Come and knock on my door. What's the? Let's see if we can do a little call and response. Come and knock on my door. Yeah, where the kisses are. Yes, yeah. You remember that old show? Do you remember? Let me see if I can throw it back there. Is it up there? Oh, it showed up. You never know with Pro Presenter if it's going to show up or not. It was a fun show. Here was the premise. This started in 1976, ran for 8 years, made it through 1984. For any sitcom, that is a long run. That's a successful show. Here was the premise in 1976. You got three people, two girls and a guy. None of them, they're always scratching for rent. They don't have a whole lot of money, so they want to live together. In order for them to live together, the guy, Jack Tripper, has to pretend he's gay because a guy can't live with two girls in that apartment complex in California. And so hilarity ensues because there's innuendos, and at the time it's pretty edgy. The girls are wearing less clothes than a lot of people on TV were wearing at the time, which also shows you the popularity of the show and the reason. We've changed a bit, right? If I pitched a show today in Hollywood as a writer and said, I got this great idea, I'm creative and I'm a writer, and we're going to have a guy that's going to live with two girls, or we're going to have a guy that's going to live with a girl either way, and he has to pretend he's gay, otherwise I won't let him, they'd call me a bigot. If that show made it to TV, it would be canceled immediately. Nobody would run ads on it, right? We have changed a bit over the past number of years. And here's the point. If you key your values to the world around you and you let them be your guide for what is your core value and what you believe and what you hold dear, you've anchored your who you are to a target that is continually in motion. It's always changing, and this is a loaded word, but I mean it. It is anti-Christian in its trajectory, and I'm hoping to show you that today, and I want to be careful. Listen, look right here. Look, I don't mean we're looking to throw stones at the culture around us or the people around us. Nothing good comes from that. People are not your enemy. The enemy is the enemy. He can blind people, but people are not your enemy. However, the pattern of this world is not for you. It is against you as a believer. And it has always been that way throughout history. Much of America has been an anomaly in terms of church history. I mean, we've had it really good. We've had the reign of Christendom. Christianity didn't just have a seat at the table for a long time. In this country, we were at the head of the table. That is no longer true. We're now experiencing and just beginning to experience what other countries have experienced throughout the history of our faith. We are not throwing rocks at our culture. And I'm not extolling the virtues of Three's Company either. I'm looking at it going, okay, you couldn't do that today. Even a show that was edgy at the time like Friends. Everybody's seen Friends, right? Anybody here not seen Friends? Because we'll pray for you. We'll lay hands on. I got time for you, brother. We'll pray for you. Chandler was hilarious. Chanandler Bong? Man, that's comedy gold. In any case, Friends was edgy, and there are people today who want it canceled. It's just too popular to do it. It makes too much money. But it's called, I've lost the word. Anyway, anti-gay is what it's called. It's called racist because they're all white. It's called a lot of different things, even though at the time it was edgy, and some of those jokes are still kind of edgy today. Like, I didn't let my kid watch it for a certain period of time. We have changed. Our culture is a moving target. And if I've been alive for, you know, a minute, it's really hard for me to look back and say everybody's had it wrong up until now. And yet that's what our culture's doing. And again, we're not looking to hate on people. We're hoping to think through these things biblically. Our world is working hard to destroy what God created. I'm hoping to show you this. There's a specific design in creation. And our world is looking to supplant that, to invert the created order, God's purpose, God's design. It is in every sense Antichrist, and I know that's a loaded word. What I mean is it is anti the way God created things to be. And again, listen, not them, not your neighbor, not your friend, not somebody who disagrees with you politically. I'm not saying they're Antichrist. I'm saying the world system, the pattern of this world that is seeking to train us, disciple us, mold us into its shape, conform us on the daily. Here's what we looked at last week, and here's what we're keying off of. Romans 12, we're working our way chapter by chapter. We're taking a week where we do something a little different. Romans 12 says, do not be conformed to this age. That is, pressure from the outward molding you and shaping you. When you hear, you better not say, we're going to cancel. I'm not like, when you watch somebody else get punished for saying a certain thing, you realize, hey, I better not say that. That is that molding, that pressure to conform you into a particular shape, a particular mold. Don't be conformed to this age. That was true then, it's true now. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformed is God changing you from the inside out, not molding you into a shape where you're like, all right, I've learned I better not step out of line, or I may get canceled. I've learned I better not, or they're going to call me. I better not, or I'm going to get thrown off Facebook. By the way, I should be thrown. Facebook, I'm live right now. Hold on. Zuckerberg, why am I still on Facebook? Have you not read my posts? I'm just saying, man. I'm feeling a little offended. Maybe we can take care of that. Transformed by the renewing of your mind, inside out, changed by the renewing of your mind, which is key to His Word. As you come apart every now and then, you check the Word, you check fellowship with other believers, worship and prayer, it changes who you are from the inside out, which is the way we're supposed to be changed. And so let's do it this way. I'm going to give you a couple of things straight out of the headlines. Some you'll agree with, some you'll disagree. It's a good kind of litmus test, but let's just talk it through. Your daughter, you probably know where this is going. Athlete, top of her class. She's going to get a scholarship, and man, you're psyched. It's her senior year, and you've already heard from the coaches that their scouts are going to be there, and she'll have her choice of schools, and you're going like, hey, this is cool because I don't make much money, but she's going to get to go to school, free ride, full scholarship. It's going to happen. Unless she gets injured, she's going to school. And then Tony decides he wants to be Tanya, and I'm not making fun. Look at me. I'm not making fun. Straight out of the headlines. People got things they struggle with. I'm not making fun. Tony decides he wants to be Tanya. And Tanya joins the team and shatters every record. Because, regardless of what the politicians tell you, men process oxygen differently. Our muscles operate differently. We are physically stronger. And yes, there's some woman that can beat my tail, I'm sure. Probably a lot. Make them mad enough, probably any of them. But overall, men are stronger than women. Name the sport. Men are going to be stronger unless it's childbirth. Men got you in those things, right? And in that one, we stub our toes. We cry for a week. So we're talking gender now, right? And even if Tony becomes Tanya, takes a testosterone blocker, it doesn't change basic biology. Let's go a little further. Your daughter, the same daughter, has to now use the same showers, the same locker room as Tanya. And she's a little concerned. She doesn't really want to do that. Just something about that doesn't seem right, that this teenage girl who's 17 years old, senior in high school, would have to, because she got to change clothes, she got to get ready for her next class. It's in between. And usually she showers. You stink after athletics. Boys more than girls, but same thing. And she says something about it to the teacher. And it gets back to some of the students, because that teacher is very open-minded to these things. And she's labeled a bigot and a transphobe. She's bullied in school and out of school because we got social media and text. We got it all, right? So what a joy it is to be alive today. Back in my day, you could get bullied in school, but then you're home. You just try to get along with the kids in your neighborhood. Now you get bullied everywhere. She complains about it to the school. In fact, the parents go and complain to the school. And the school says there's nothing we can do about it. Although that same school censured kids and put them in timeout and even had kids leave school for a time because they were bullying over gender issues or sexuality or race. But they can't do anything about this one, they say. They're now preferring some students over another. This is true stuff. I don't know if you're reading the headlines. This is not made up stuff. Let's go a little further with it. Your son told a Christian friend in confidence, that he believed he should wait to have sex until he was married. And because teenage boys are so good at keeping secrets, everybody now knows, right? Everybody knows. And he is mocked and he is bullied by boys and by girls. Oh, that's fun as a boy to be mocked by girls. That's great. That's awesome. Even a teacher made a comment in a class on sexuality looking straight at your son about trying on shoes before you buy them. Girls are walking up and offering, mocking him to help him get some experience while staring at him and making fun of him. That's the world in which we live. That is our culture. You are odd if you want to wait until you get married. And again, I'm not making fun of anybody. If you haven't waited, I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm saying that is the world in which we live. And some of us are now old enough to have kids or kids' kids, and that is their world. How about this one? This will cut a little closer. You have gay friends or family. Many of us do. People are people. So why should it be that you and I should get along so awfully? That should be a song. And your friend says, love is love and marriage is a right. How does that reconcile with your faith? And don't miss what's being said. Love is love. What's happening there? Because I love my friends, but not in the way they're talking. Otherwise, our mountain biking experiences are going to be very different. And I'm going to get frostbite in some bad places right now. They're equating love with sexuality. Those two things are not the same, and you know that. You can have sex without being in love, right? You can love without having sex. They're equating those two things. So don't miss what's being said when we take language and use it in a certain way. How does that reconcile with your faith without explaining away Old Testament and New Testament scripture? These are all gender and sex. And let me say it one more time. Let me say it louder for those in the back. We don't hate anyone. God sent his son to die for everyone. So if what's welling up in you is, how dare they be like that, then you need to check your heart, bro. We love everyone. None of us gets here with a clean litter box. When I came to Christ, he changed my sexuality in that I stopped thinking women were something to use, and I got married, and now I'm just hoping to survive, right? 30-some-odd years into it, I'm just hoping I make it and she didn't kill me in my sleep. By the way, if I die tonight or anytime soon, investigate. So these are gender and sex because that's where it is most apparent that we've changed culturally. But let's go a little bit further. Let's see if we can cut a little closer to some of us at least. You got the bumper sticker that says, I don't think anybody here does. If you do, I'm not trying to bag on you. The earth doesn't belong to us. We belong to the earth. And what you mean is the earth can't sustain this continued population growth. And we need to watch what we're doing. And we need to watch pollution. And we don't want dirty air and water. And I agree with you on those things. We must do something. Does our faith address any of this at all? Because I'm going to tell you it does. Because our world sure does. This is where we are culturally. No animal should ever lose its life so that you can eat. Plus, it's destroying the environment. You know how much water it takes to raise a cow and how much food? And do you know what their flatulence does to the ozone layer? And really catch my family after nachos. But I'm saying, and I don't think I answer this one today in the text we're going to look at, so I'll just tell you, it was God who instituted animal sacrifice to pay for sins because he wanted to know just how horrific the nature of sin is, and it pointed forward to his son, who is a lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he commanded the priest to eat from those sacrifices. Is scripture silent on this point? No. People with privilege need to be taken down a notch. There's too much whiteness. It's okay if they suffer some. Lord knows we have. Oh, now we're getting a little uncomfortable, right? Now we're cutting a little close. Attorney General Gascon, L.A., I believe, just resigned from the California District Attorneys. He said he did so because there's too much whiteness among them. A gay dad, this is straight out of the headlines, gay dad of a mixed race, I think it was daughter, gay dad, mixed race daughter with a husband, was turned down for the San Francisco School Board because he wasn't diverse enough. What? This is the world in which we live. We're hearing children need more autonomy. It's not a parent's place to decide hormones or gender or abortion or any other issue. We'll take your kids if you try. Right now in Roanoke. If you have a kid who has signed up for MyChart between the ages of 12 and 17, you're no longer going to have access to it because there was a law that was passed that's phasing in. And you can't access the MyChart. Did you know that? No. To make appointments for your kid, 12 to 17 years old, to read what's going on with them medically, to even know what meds they're on. You're not allowed to know. So That's the world in which we live, because kids should have autonomy. True story. I mean, I read the news where parents had a, there was a daughter, like, it might have been a son, there was a daughter, slightly autistic, very high functioning, decided that she wanted to be a he, and the school was encouraging it, the counselor, maybe that's the issue, you're kind of tomboyish, maybe you need to be a boy. And so she went along with it, and she said she wanted to be called by a boy's name. Parent didn't even know, got wind of it, came up to the school and said, look, I don't want this, this is not right, she's had other things that have happened, she's high functioning, autistic, this is not what, they threatened to take her daughter from her. This is the world in which we live. Do the scriptures speak to parental authority over children? Or does a state have authority? These are the things that bump up against our faith. And they do bump up against our faith. The scriptures do speak to these things specifically. So this is not a, I guess we got to decide, I want to be conservative or progressive. Oh man, it transcends all that garbage. The issue is, what do the scriptures say? Let's go one step further. This is what we see in our culture. Hatred, and it's okay if you hate the wrong things, right? You hate the wrong people, if they're bad people. Lack of forgiveness and grace. Did we not just see this? One of my favorite shows, The Bachelor, that is not true. Right? What's that guy's name?
Chris Harrison.
I'm judging you. Set you up for it. Chris Harrison, I didn't even follow much of it. I know that all he did was ask for grace for someone else, and they're done with him now. Right? Former contestants are saying he should never come back to the show for asking for grace for somebody who may have messed up. May have messed up. I don't even know the whole story. I don't know what kind of antebellum. All I remember is Lady Antebellum, so I don't know what the party was. Cheering on the death of enemies. I don't care what you think of your enemies. I can't imagine cheering on their deaths, and that happened this week. Limbaugh dies. Well, regardless of what you think, I don't care. I'm not going to tell you what I think. It doesn't matter. Rest in, I'm going to use a rough word, rest in piss, trended on Twitter. They didn't take that one down. It's okay to hate on that guy. Rotten hell trended on Twitter. You know about the mob bullying. You know about the threats. You know about people being kicked out of restaurants or asked to leave. Others where the mob surrounds them and they can't eat in peace. Where they come to homes and they bang on pots and pans and they destroy property and they threaten family members. This is the world in which we live. And what we're told is, if your cause is righteous and they're bad, you can do it and there's nothing wrong with it. We've got politicians that urge that on. And I don't care, listen, which side of the aisle they're on. If they're urging that on, they are not our leaders. They're the enemy to do that to Americans. There are snap judgments. I first saw it. Just a little clip. Native American man, this kid in a MAGA hat with a silly grin on his face. And that was the only part that I saw. And the word was that he had gotten in front with his friends, in front of this Native American beating a drum, and that he was mocking him and jeering him and calling him racial names. That's all I'd heard, because that was the first snippet of news. And I wanted to smack Nick Sandman into the next week. And then I found out it wasn't that at all. Not even close. This guy had come up to him for a quick little video spot to demonize him and his friends. You and I have been put in the place of being judges over a cop shooting, over a death of somebody, over this event. And we've taken on the role as though we know everything. We don't know everything. We rarely know everything. I'm sure there are some bad cops out there. I got to tell you, I've never stood in the shoes of a cop and had to make a decision if somebody's charging me, regardless of their skin color. And I'm sure there's bad things that happen. This is our world. We're now the judges. And God speaks to that. That's not our place. When wrong is wrong, call it wrong. But if I saw just a snippet of news and I could be that wrong about that kid, there's a whole lot of things I can be wrong about, and I need to approach this stuff with humility and grace. Right? Now we're getting kind of close to the truth in terms of what we're dealing with as Christians in a culture that is discipling us and telling us we're supposed to be this way. If you key your values to the world around you, this should make a little more sense now. You've anchored who you are to a target continually in motion, an anti-Christian in its trajectory. Again, people are not the enemy. The enemy is the enemy, but he can blind the eyes of others. And he has. He holds sway in the world. The Bible says that he is the God of this world, little G-O-D. Scripture says don't love the world. It doesn't mean people. God so loved the world. It means the world system. Don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The word that for love that's used there is agape, unconditional love. Don't love the world system, the world pattern. Don't seek to unconditionally embrace the system and choose your values based on it. Don't do that. If you do, you're conformed to it. And it says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Our world is working hard to destroy God's created order, to invert the created order. It is in every sense anti-Christ. So let's start at the beginning. Let's start at Genesis 1. God created. He did it purposefully. The very first words in the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I don't care how you get there. That's a point for another day. God created ex nihilo, out of nothing. God created the heavens and the earth. All that existed comes from him. He is the creator. He is the designer. He is the architect, purposefully, of what exists. He is truth, and he determines what truth is. He defined reality for us. There's a reason things taste the way they do. God gave them that taste and gave us the taste buds to sense them. There's a reason why the sun on your skin feels so good. God gave you that. There's a reason why pain hurts. It's a warning sign. God determines what is truth, what is right, what is reality. Truth is knowable because God is knowable. He's not hiding. We just read in Romans where he says to the Jews, all day long I held up my hands. I wanted you to come to me and you refused to do so. Psalm 19 says the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows forth his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech about God. Night unto night brings forth knowledge. In other words, you look out at the sky and you don't say, yeah, I guess this just happened. You have to be taught that. You look at the complexity of a human being. Like, I've got an iPhone. I'm so sorry. I may go back to the other one day. But I've got this iPhone. I don't care if I take it and put it all of its different parts. I don't care how many times I shake the box for how many years. It's never going to all just line up and power on. It's not going to happen. God designed us. This is his thing. He owns this thing. Scripture says that although they knew God, we looked at this in Romans 1, they did not consider it worthwhile to glorify him as God, to praise his name, to acknowledge him. And so their minds became futile. They were darkened in their understanding, and they are without excuse. God is knowable. He wants us to know him. So God created man, let's go a little further, in his image. He created him in the image of God. He created them, male and female. There's God's design in gender. Without pointing at somebody who's confused or troubled or wishes they were someone else, I'm just saying God created gender. It's purposed by him. There are, I don't want to freak anybody out, I hope this, hold on, just in case you have PTSD, just do this about gender. There's two genders. Sorry, I'm so sorry. I'll get you counseling later. Two genders, male and female. And yes, because of fallenness and because of things that happen these days, there are people who are born with both sets of organs. There are, I get that, but even then there's an XX or an XY chromosome. Most cases, here's the thing, gender is not a social construct. It isn't. Gender is hardwired into who you are. I just told you we process oxygen differently. Women handle pain differently. If I have to give childbirth, there will never be a kid. And if it accidentally happens, there will never be another. It's not happening. Man, I get a cold and I'm complaining. We process things differently. We're hardwired differently. They did scans of the brain, and men and women are completely different. You talk about verbal. This right here is as much talking. I'm done for the day when I finish here. I ain't talking to nobody else a whole day. I'll be on a mountain bike. I'll just point at trails. Let's go there. I won't say a word. We're different, even in how verbal we are. Biology is not fluid. Who you are is who you are. We're hardwired that way. As Pastor Corey has said, women's brains are like spaghetti. I mean, everything connects to everything else, right? Does that sound right, women? All of it connects. So one thing reminds you of this, it reminds you of that, and so you're awake at night thinking, what's going on here? Guys are like waffles. Our brains are like, I got this little section here, and that's where I put that. That's my sport that I'm into. I got there, that's where I put this. I've got one section of the waffle that's nothing at all. What are you thinking about? Nothing. You can't be, yes, I am. I'm in that part of the waffle. There's nothing in that waffle. We're different. And that's true. We really are. If you're wondering what he's thinking and he says nothing, probably nothing. Men and women are different, and this is okay. Designed by God that way. It's a beautiful thing. We're also complementary. What I mean is, we work well together. My wife has strengths where I have weaknesses. I have strengths where she has weaknesses. And yes, there's a whole line here of this extreme and that extreme, and we're all kind of different. But as couples, we find those niches. We're different, and we complement one another in those strengths and weaknesses. We have designated roles. Hold on. I did not just say women have to be barefoot in the kitchen. That's not what I'm saying. I mean that even just in terms of how we handle things, my son is an amazing kid. My wife will be on a level with him emotionally that I can't get to. I'm actually a little jealous. But he will talk to me about things that he needs to talk to me about because that's my stuff. And he does well having both of us here. If he had just me, I don't know that the emotional component would be there as well. It doesn't mean I don't love him. I love him with all my heart. I'm a guy. I'll write it on Facebook before I'll tell him some of the things. My wife, she's right there. And man, her heart is right there with him. And she connects emotionally. The Bible says, be strong, act like men. Do you know when it says that? I looked that up. The word that is used there, A-N-E-R, aner. And that specifically means male, man, or husband. Be strong, stand firm in the faith, act like men. I can't find that for women. It doesn't mean you're not strong. It means he's calling men out to be who they're called to be, protectors, strong. The Bible says about men and women that in marriage, men should love like Christ loved the church and sacrificed his own life for her. That's your call, men. I hear guys say every now and then, if I hadn't gotten out of that marriage, it would have killed me. Why didn't you die for her? I'm not bagging on anybody. If you've been through divorce, you know how painful it is. I'm saying if you're married now, because it's not about where you've been, it's where you go from here. If you're married now, if it would have killed you, let it kill you. Oh, Brian, I don't care. It says to women, you're supposed to love him like Christ loves the church, or like the church responds to Christ, I'm sorry. So he leads as a servant because Christ serves his church. She responds as a servant because the church serves Christ. There's mutual serving. It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, and then says, husbands, love your wives. But our roles are different in how we do it. Men tend to initiate, women tend to respond. It doesn't have to always be that way, but that's the norm. That's not always that way, but that's the norm. And the current weight of our culture urges women to be fierce and strong. I get that. I know where we've come from. I know what women have been historically and the subjection and all the rest of that. I get that that is wrong. But we've pendulum swing, and I think we've swung over here where you have to be fierce and strong and alone. And you don't need anybody. You don't need a man. You don't need anybody. You can do it all yourself. Women, are you tired yet? You ever get tired that I have to do it all myself? Oh my God, that is so much weight upon you that was never meant to be there. And often that means angry, mean, and up in someone's face. Mama bearing it all. And let me just for a second, because I'm not trying to throw shade. When we talk mama bear, I understand what you mean, but I think we need to think it through. And please don't take it off if it's on your Facebook, you know, I'm a mama bear. Don't take it off. But if you really are, if you understand mama bear, I ride mountain bikes. When I see a cub, I don't stay around. Because if mama finds me, she's not going to say, are you dangerous or not? She's going to kill me and then say, well, I guess he's not dangerous now. Because that's what a mama bear does. When a mama bear senses danger, she lays waste to everything. She doesn't ask, is it right, is it wrong? A true mama bear just destroys left and right. And we've got some of that. Where the school gave little Susie a C and mom thinks she ought to have an A. And that teacher's going to get fired if she didn't give her an A. That's not a good mama bear. Let her get the C and learn from it. That's not a good mama bear. I think we need to be really careful. You're not designed to be strong on your own because men aren't either. We need one another. And you're not meant to be strong on your own because we need one another in terms of friendships and fellowship. We're meant for relationship. You're designed for it. The current weight of our culture, you've got to be fierce and strong. And boys, how dare you be? Can you imagine a guy saying, I'm fierce and I'm strong? Well, that's toxic. How dare you? We castigate boys for being boys, and we tell girls that they need to have more of a male side, and they, let me use the word, can I use the words? Girls, you're told you really got to have some balls, right? And guys, you better not have any balls. Our culture is anti-Christian. Guys are meant to be strong so that they can protect and love and gently take care of their families. And women do it in a different way. Embrace your femininity, and if it's strong, that's fine. It'll look different. I get that. My wife, her femininity is such that she built our shed out back. And it looks just like our house, and it's perfect and beautiful. She did everything but the roof because she didn't want to fall and die. And I didn't have insurance on her, so we had somebody else do that part. But she built that. She built our fence. She built the screened-in porch. My wife rocks, and she's feminine in the way she does it. She doesn't say, you're an idiot, Brian, don't do it. She should. She lets me help her. But she's also feminine in how she does it. She's incredible. I didn't hear what you said, Lee. But she's... that I'm an idiot? You know, I don't have to repeat things that are self-evident. TV for years took fathers and undermined them. Some of you are old enough to remember the sitcoms where the dad is just stupid and the wife knows everything. And the kids don't respect either one of them. But if they do, it's the woman. That is how we're being undermined. Today, our marital relationships are undermined. If you see on TV or on media, it's never a husband and wife who got married early on and stayed married. It's either a second marriage or it is. There's problems and one of them is going to cheat. Or children are taught to be disrespectful and not obey. There was a whole TV show that I wouldn't let my son watch because the kids were celebrated for being disrespectful to parents. You need to know your culture is not for you, it's against you. Please, oh God, please don't let the TV raise your kids. We let him watch TV, we did not shelter him, but we knew what he was watching. The problem isn't masculinity. It's not. It's the lack of real men in the lives of boys as they grow. Boys don't know what a real man is like. What they know is strong, tough, mean. And so toxic masculinity is not masculinity at all. Masculinity is I am strong to protect and to love and to watch out for. Today's masculinity, toxic, is I've never seen what a real man is, but I've watched MMA, I've played my video games, and I know what a bully is like, and I'd rather be a bully than be bullied, and that's what a man is. Guys, if that's you, you're not a man. A real man is secure enough, he has nothing to prove to no one. That's a man. We've seen the degradation of maleness in our schools and in our culture. A real man is physically strong. And yeah, as you grow up, you're going to want to wrestle. And you're going to want to do stupid hold my beer moments where you put the ladder on top of the tree and another ladder on that to get up to the roof to fix something. And the wife is going like, I'm going to lose him. Yeah, that's a guy. That's why you need the women to kind of hold you back. Hey, don't do that. Don't do that. You'll never finish your beer. Oh, okay, I better not do that. He's strong and he's protective out of love for his family. The problem isn't femininity, it's a lack of freedom to be anything other than a fierce warrior and a fighter who needs no one but herself. And yet, if you want to stay home, and you don't have to, if you want to stay home and raise the kids, and you and your husband, if you're married, choose to do that, how dare another woman look at you like you're not enough? How dare our culture look at you like you're not enough? How dare they? You're not meant to prove fierceness or strength. You're not meant to prove anything to anyone. Just like the man, your identity is to be in Christ, and you're a beloved daughter of the Most High, and that alone is enough. Same for men. Femininity is beautiful. Masculinity is beautiful. We're each meant to need each other with what the other provides. And our kids need both genders if possible, and it's not always. And if you're raising them alone, I feel for you because I know how hard that's got to be. Have some male role models if you're a mom raising them alone. have some female role models if you're a man raising them alone. Because kids do best when both parents are in the house. And here's the thing. I haven't pissed you off enough. I need to go further. I got one. Here we go. Here's the thing. If it's two guys, I don't care how masculine and feminine they are, it's not the same as if it's a mom and a dad. And I'm not putting anyone down. I'm saying there's something missing. If it's two women, there's something missing because we are hardwired to be different. And those differences are amazing for our kids as they see how a man treats a woman and a woman responds to a man. We're made in the image of God. In the image of God, he made them male and female. That's the imago Dei. That's your worth. That's your value. We give respect to people not because they earned it. That's what our world tells us, but because they're made in the image of God, which changes how we treat people. Bullying and mobs and threats against family, getting people fired and laughing at people's deaths, that's anti-Christian, and we are responsible to God for that. How dare we, who bear the name, do that? It was a mob who killed Christ. The same mob who, by the way, some of them, were proclaiming his greatness as he entered Jerusalem a week before. How dare we be those people? Let's go further. The Lord God took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and watch over it. First thing God did, gave Adam a job. First thing he did, here's your job, do your job, boy. He got work, he got the value of earning, he learned what it's like to do a job, and there is character that comes from doing a job. No expectations from others to give to him. He's got to work, and he's learning to praise God for the opportunity, the joy, the sweat of his brow, and what it produces. Because it gives you something that you don't get if you have everything given to you. So teaching others to expect to be taken care of is a human right. You have a right to everything without working for it. To pay their bills, to feed them, etc. If they can do that on their own, it's anti-God. And if they need to be taken care of, gosh, yes, we're a rich nation. Those who can't, let's help them. But those who can, the Bible says if a man won't work, don't let him eat. Ooh, true story. It robs them of a gift from God. It's amazing, and some of you guys know this, to work on a motorcycle or a car and to know you fixed it yourself. And it was hard, and it was tough, and there's always a part that gets stuck. There's always something that breaks off. But when you get it done, to go, oh, thank you, Lord. I got to work. I got to figure it out. I got to work with my hands. There's an amazing thing about a job. When you work and you earn what you get. My first car was a 77 Thunderbird. Paid $211.67 a month back in the early 80s. I worked a full-time job. I love that car. Kept it as clean as could be. Neat as a pin. It was an 80s Ford, so it didn't last long. But I love that car, right? There's something about work that comes from God, and it's a gift from God. And our culture is seeking to circumvent that and say, you deserve without ever earning anything. You need to question whether or not that is biblical. I'm going to tell you it's not. God created marriage and sex. It was his idea and his design. So God creates Adam, and everything he creates, he says, it is good, it is good, it is good. He creates Adam, he says, it is not good because he's alone, and he creates Eve. And he brings Eve to Adam and their gifts to one another. And Adam breaks into song as every man should do when a naked man, a woman is standing in front of him. Every man. He breaks into song. He says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And he is singing. Well, yeah, naked woman standing in front of him. And it's his woman and he's her man. And then God says this, God created male and female, this purpose, reason is why a man leaves his father and mother and bonds or becomes one flesh with his wife, unites with his wife, and they become one flesh. So you got the creation of Eve, Adam is alone, man leaves his father and mother, there's authority, leaves his father and mother. At that moment, the authority changes and bonds, cleaves to, becomes one flesh with, and sex is part of that unity through that covenant, all of that goes into that with his wife. And now you have a new family and a new authority structure. Because family is authority over the kids. God's most basic design for perpetuating the human race is the male-female family. And again, I'm not putting you down if you're struggling, if you're alone, if you don't have that other partner, if whatever. But it is normative. It's what God expects. It is restorative if you've been through horrific things as a kid, this is how it gets restored. And you break that chain for the next generation. And in Christ, it can be done. It perpetuates the understanding of gender, of what love is, and of truth. And here's the thing. People say Jesus never said anything about marriage. It's repeated by Jesus in Mark 10 and Matthew 19. Let me show you Matthew 19. Have you not read, this is Jesus talking, the one we claim to follow, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, there's gender, and said, therefore, for this purpose, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so that they're no longer two, but one flesh. Ephesians 5 repeats it again, so you got it four different times in the Bible. For this reason, Paul says that it points to Christ in the church, the bride and her groom. But the point is, God created. Jesus spoke about marriage. Again, one step further, Jesus broke a lot of norms. Women weren't thought much of, and yet they were the main supporters of his ministry. When he was resurrected, the first ones who saw him were who? Yeah, they were considered unreliable witnesses, not to Jesus. Our God gave great value. He did not say, oh, you're less than and you're second class. He didn't do that. He didn't make them second class. He hung out with the oppressed, the Samaritans who were hated, the Gentiles, the lepers. He would touch them when everybody else would look down their nose at him. Never once did he give any other definition of marriage. Were there any gay people back in Jesus' time? Of course. Always. Yeah. Always. I remember way, way back Old Testament. So there were, yeah, of course. Absolutely. Who else is going to make the house look good and tell you what kind of clothes to wear so you look all right? Absolutely. And yet Jesus never gave any other definition of marriage, ever. He set this thing up. He repeated it, Old Testament, New Testament, three different times in the New Testament. Scriptures are God-breathed, and they speak to sexuality. They come from Christ, same as the words of Christ, out of warning and out of love, because God wants what's best for us. Doesn't mean you hate somebody who's different or disagrees with you. Doesn't mean you hate or look down your nose at somebody who's different. It means here's what God wants for thriving and for what is best for you and for us as a society and culture. God's creation of marriage encompasses gender. There's marital unity. There is authority in that. You're an authority structure within your family. There is sexuality. And our world is undermining this continually and with great success, right? They're doing pretty well right now. By the way, you are the authority over your children. Don't you yield that to the schools or to government authority or anyone else. If you're abusing them, yes, the schools need to come in or the government needs to come in. Somebody needs to say something. Absolutely, some of you foster kids. Throughout my time at this church, we've had multiple parents who foster kids. Thank God for you. Thank God for you. And there are times when kids have to be taken out, but you get to decide what to do when your kid says at 8 years old, I think I want to be a girl. I think I want to be a boy. Last week, you wanted to be a truck. Well, just wait a week. It'll be okay, right? You don't immediately give them hormones and have the school threaten you to take your kid away if you don't go along with it. You are the authority over your kids. Raise your dang kids. Let's go further. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over it, every creature on the earth. God, fill the earth. What about overpopulation? I didn't say to worry about that. That one's mine. I own it. Well, but the earth doesn't belong to us. That's right. It belongs to me and you belong to me. Rule over it as a steward managing it. In fact, to Noah, after the flood, God repeats this. Everything's been washed away. You got Noah's family. And God says, I want you to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. I've placed everything under your authority. I've given you everything over the earth. Now, to steward it is to treat it as God would if he were here, which means if you're going to steward the earth, you're not going to be polluting left and right. You're not going to destroy things. You're also not going to worship the earth. The earth, you do not belong to the earth. The earth belongs to God. You belong to him, and you're capable and responsible to him to manage it as he would if he were walking the earth today. You worried about overpopulation? Nature has a pretty good way of bringing down the population numbers when it needs to, doesn't it? Beyond that, there will be a day that this is all brought to a close. And I think it's going to happen before there's so many of us that the earth can't sustain us. So far, we've got God's creative design, which covers gender and roles, marriage, sex, environment, population, the rule over the earth, and work or labor. And our world will completely disagree with this. As believers, the scriptures say, I say to you who listen, how do we respond to our culture? Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Does not say go to their houses, bang pots and pans, and threaten their families. Doesn't say throw Molotovs at those you disagree with. Doesn't say that. What about cancel culture and mobs and doxing? No mobs, no retribution, love. Seek what is in their best interest. Pray for, do good to. You don't get to be like your world in these things. Jesus said, don't judge. You won't be judged. Doesn't mean you don't make value judgments. Otherwise, your kid is playing with the guy who has the creepy van down by the river. Of course, you make judgments, but don't stand in the place of God so as to judge. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. That's God's place. We can say this is wrong. We don't get to condemn as though we're God. Forgiven, you will be forgiven. Give grace, and it will be given to you. And yet we become judges. Nick Sandman, in that moment, I would have smacked him. And I was wrong. 100%. We become judges without all the facts. And the scripture says that with the measure you use in terms of grace, it will be measured back to you. If you key your values to the world around you, you've anchored who you are to a target continually in motion and anti-Christian in its trajectory. Our world is working hard to destroy what God created, to invert the created order. It is in every sense anti-Christ. And I can try and I can bend the scriptures and say, well, it really doesn't mean that in this area. Well, I like so-and-so and I don't want to make them feel bad, so I'm just going to, scripture probably didn't say, you know, I'm not going to pay attention to that scripture. That's old. Or I can be changed by God according to his word and be a follower of Christ. If you're upset about the things we've talked about, what does the scripture say? Follow God. You ain't got to follow what I say. That's your choice. For us, we are sola scriptura, which means scriptures are the court of highest authority. We always go with the scriptures, not the pastor, not the person next to you, not the culture. So how do we respond? We renew the mind. How do I respond? We're going to do this quickly to an increasingly hostile world, to what I believe, follow, and know to be the truth. How do I respond? For by the grace given to me, I tell everyone not to think of himself more highly than he should think. We don't get to look down on our culture and say, I'm better than you and I know it all and how dare you, you need to follow what I say. I don't get to do that. Humility. The context of that, by the way, is gifts. I hope you'll read Romans 12 this week. Spiritual gifts. But the point is, everything I have from Christ I did not earn. We all sin. The ground is level with the cross. I don't get to approach as though I'm better than. I may sin differently, but it still took the blood of Christ to forgive my sins. The cross. Humility, not condemnation. Scripture says, don't be deceived. Watch this. Neither sexually immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, males who have sex with males. I mean, it specifically says this, but don't key in on that. There's other words here too. Thieves, greedy people, drunkards, verbally abusive people, swindlers. There goes most televangelists. They will not inherit God's kingdom. And some of you used to be like this. He's talking to Christians. This is what you came out of. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Here's what he says. You used to be this, but nobody arrives here perfectly. And folks who practice those things show by that they don't know Jesus. But instead of looking down, understand you didn't get here perfect. You got some clumps in your litter box that Jesus is working on cleaning up. This is true. You were washed. You were sanctified, made holy. You were justified, forgiven. Do you catch that all of that is passive? What did you do? Not a dang thing. Jesus, I need to be saved. Jesus, I receive you. Thank you for dying for my sins. Jesus, I place my faith in you. That was about it, and even that had to be enabled by his Spirit. Even that, he had to draw you to himself. It's passive. It was done for you. Humility in that, because I don't get to say I'm better than. And I still remember the height of hypocrisy. The guy standing at the back of our old church building, it was before or after a service, I don't remember which, he had left his wife and daughter, was living with his girlfriend, going on and on and on about how gays are ruining our country. What? I'm sorry you keep hitting me with that beam in your eye. Let's get that out before you start taking splinters out of other people's eyes. We approach our world with humility, with an offer of forgiveness, because Jesus loves all of us. That's how we approach, but we stand fast on truth. Truth is still truth. It doesn't cease to be truth. I want to go further. I'm going to stop here, and then we got a little bit more. I realize how much time it has taken, and we may need to process. So in a minute, I'm going to ask you if you have any questions, comments, or disagreements. You can do this publicly if you want. You can also catch me afterwards if you'd like. But I just want to open it up because we're talking about some heavy stuff. Questions, comments, disagreements.